Our hearts ache tonight, Father. We wish we could somehow get in a time vessel and push a button and go racing back through history, 3,000, 4,000, maybe 5,000 years ago, and be able to sit with Job in his ashen circle and assure him that the things that he is struggling to understand are his through the merits of another. To be able to counsel him that the problems that he's facing are not because you've changed, but because an adversary has entered the playing field and cast a slur at God. And Job, though he did not choose it, Job is in the arena. Oh, how we wish we could buoy his faith. And we're thrilled to see here and there in the narrative how his faith leaps up and grabs what to him was a wish, a desire, a longing. For us, those wishes, desires, and longings are finished, complete, and ours forever. Thank you for this wonderful gift and for introducing us to this man. Speak to our needs in our lives through this portion of your word, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Can I risk a very funny story? Are you big people? Can you let me do that? I'm not sure. Some of you look a little sour tonight, and I just want to risk it. Well, this came to me today, and I thought it was hilarious. I just thought it was hilarious. But then you know where I was born. Maxine is a wonderful friend of mine. She's a cartoon character. And she says, while discussing the upcoming universal health care program with my sister-in-law the other day, I think we have found the solution. I'm sure you've heard the ideas that if you're a senior, you need to suck it up and give up the idea that you need any health care. A new hip? Unheard of. We simply can't afford to take care of you anymore. You don't need any medications for your high blood pressure, diabetes, heart problems, etc. Let's take care of the young people. After all, they will be ruling the world very soon. So here's the solution we came up with. When you turn 70, the government issues you a gun and 3 bullets. You're allowed to shoot 1 senator and 2 representatives. Now listen. Of course, you will be sent to prison, where you will get 3 meals a day, a roof over your head, and all the health care you need. New teeth? Great. New glasses? No problem. New knee, hip, kidney, lung, heart? Well, bring it on. And who will be paying for all of this? The same government that just told you that you are too old for health care. And since you are a prisoner, you don't have to pay any income tax. Isn't that cute? I tell you, some people have way too much time on their hands. Thank you for coming tonight. Turn back with me, please, to the book of Job. The book of Job. Job is frustrated, bless his heart. And the 3 counselors who come have raised the same question over and over and over again. All 3 of them can be boiled down to this accusation. Job, you are suffering because you are being punished for sin. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Stop hiding it. Stop defending yourself. And God will turn this around. Job responds that that's not so. Job says that he has walked honorably and honestly before God. Job says that he doesn't have any sin that he can confess. He's fessed everything there is to fess. Job says that he's no different now than he was when he was expressing the bounties of God's blessings upon him and his family. Job does not know what happened, but suddenly Job's world turned upside down. And Job wants to ask God, how can this happen? That's what Job wants to do. Now in Job chapter 12, Job responds to these fellows by saying, no doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. But I also have a mind. I am not inferior to you. And then he goes on to lament the fact that he's become a laughing stock and things have been reversed. In verse 9 of chapter 12, he ends with this question, which of all these things, or these animals, he appeals to creation, which of all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Job knows God did this to him. And he doesn't understand why. And to underscore why he believes or why he knows that God did this to him, he begins this magnificent praise to God, this reflection of God's absolute sovereignty in all of creation. Look at it, verse 10. The life of every living thing is in God's hand, as well as the breath of all mankind. Verse 13. Wisdom and strength belong to God. Counsel and understanding are His. Whatever He tears down cannot be rebuilt. Whatever He imprisons cannot be released. When he withholds the waters, everything dries up. When he releases those waters, they destroy the land. True wisdom and power belong to him. The deceived and the deceiver are his. I mean, Job says God's in control. He's got the whole world in his hands. Therefore, what's happened to me has to go back to God. There's a phrase we use, follow the money. You know, if you want to understand something, follow the money trail. Job says, follow the path of manifest wisdom, and you come to the feet of the one who's in charge. Therefore, his conclusion is, in verse 9, the hand of the Lord has done this to me. That's what he says. Chapter 13, verse 3, in spite of the fact that God is the one who did this, verse 3, chapter 13, yet I prefer to speak to the Almighty and argue my case before Him. Now, you guys who come to be my counselors, you coat the truth with lies. You're all worthless doctors. If only you would shut up and let that be your wisdom. Job's run out of patience. And no wonder. He hears nothing in the discussion of the counsel that these men are giving him that's either helping him in his attitude or helping him in his mind. He is trying to understand, if God is in control of everything, then God has to be in control of what happened to me. And I don't understand. I don't understand how God or why God did this to me. Therefore, I prefer to speak to the Almighty. I want to argue my case before God. Now, the word argue, that there doesn't mean debate. It's a different word for that. It means I want to lay out my evidences before God Almighty. I know that I can't take God to court and force him to tell me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He's big. We just had that in previous discussion, previous chapters. But I still want my interview with God, and I want to lay out these evidences, and I want to hear from God. Verse 6, hear now my argument. Listen to my defense. Would you testify unjustly on God's behalf or speak deceitfully for him? Would you show partiality to him or argue the case in his defense? Would it go well if he examined you? Could you deceive him as you would deceive a man? Surely he would rebuke you. That's Job's very astute conclusion as to the value of the three who came to counsel. And he goes on to argue that. Verse 13, he says, be quiet, I will speak. Let whatever happens to me, let whatever comes happen to me. Why do I put myself at risk and take my life in my own hands? Even if he kills me, I will hope in him. I will still defend my ways before him. Job is saying, I recognize that I'm challenging the one who is all wise. I realize that my breath is in his hands. I realize that he can crush me without moving a muscle. I realize that I'm going at great risk. But if he does kill me, I will hope in him. That is, I will believe that his answer in taking my life is a good answer. It's an accurate answer. It may be the only answer that I can comprehend and understand. So he chooses to just take my life rather than trying to pour into my limited mind all of the mystery of his will and his power. Do you hear a worshiper here? Do you not feel that we're in the presence of a man who is heart bare before God? As I've read these chapters and pondered them, thought about Job, it has seemed to me that we miss the whole point if we reduce this to some kind of theological conversation, or if we reduce it even further down to just somebody who's got something that he's insisting he must understand from God. That's not Job. What we're really listening to is the outcry of a worshiping heart. A man who is worshiping God. A man who exalts God. A man who has walked with God. A man who has known God. A man who has been known as the most upright man in the East. A man who has been blessed by God. This is no neophyte believer. This is a man of great spiritual insight, great mental ability, and great spiritual passion. And he bursts forth in some of these platitudes about God. He says things about God that make him humble himself to the dust. And that's what's behind this. It's I want to put myself at the risk of daring to ask God for an explanation for all of this. Verse 15, even if he kills me, I will trust in him. I will still defend my ways before him. Is that arrogant pride or is that integrity? I wrestle with that because most of us have been pounded and pounded and pounded about you're a sinner. You're unworthy. And we do not have equal grasp on the thing that motivates Job. I have been forgiven. I have been restored. I have been declared righteous before God. And that's not just empty words. That's a fact. And since I have been forgiven and restored, I will argue my case from the position of that covenant relationship. Good for you, Joe. Good for you. We have this tendency in all of our counseling to do exactly what Job's counselors did. Well, obviously you've got suffering. Obviously you've got disappointment. Obviously your prayers aren't answered. Obviously, because I mean, after all, you're a sinner. Whoever starts a counseling session with you by saying, "Have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior?" I have. Have you confessed to the Lord all that you know to be wrong in your life? Have you acknowledged it and put it under the blood? I have. Oh. Then your sin is not the cause of your dilemma. What is God trying to teach you that you can only learn through this course of difficult suffering through which he's leading you? How many have ever had a counselor say that to you? No, usually we take the, well, let's see, let's go back, confess your sin, there must be something back there. Think back, go back and make it right, go back. Now, I'm sure, probably for many of us, there are things in our lives that we do not see or have blocked out or whatever it may be. I understand that's a possibility. But Job argues from a whole different position. Job is arguing from this to the place that I will still defend my ways before him. I have walked before God. I have trusted God. I have obeyed God. I have provided the sacrifices when necessary. And remember, even God said Job is a man of integrity. He's a man who hates sin and loves righteousness. That's God's testimony about Job. Verse 18, "Now then, I have prepared my case. I know that I am right." What does Job know? That he can stand here in boils and all of this pain and misery and say, "My case, my question, my discovery, not my discovery in the sense of something that I already know, but something I am seeking to understand, is just, it's right." And I would say that in God's presence. Now he says, beginning verse 20, there are two things, God, I wish you would do, and you can read about those. When you come to chapter 14, verse 7, chapter 14, verse 7. Oh, so much here. We could probably stay in Job till next Christmas. It's just incredible. Chapter 14, look what he says. He says, "Man born of woman is short of days and full of trouble." That's an interesting observation of life. "He blossoms like a flower, then withers. He flees like a shadow and does not last. Do you, God, really take notice of one like this? Will you bring me into judgment against you? Who will produce something pure from what is impure? No one. Since man's days are determined and the number of his months depends on you, God, and since you, God, have set limits he cannot pass, look away from him. Let him rest, so that he can enjoy his day like a hired hand." Job is saying, "God, you know, I'm boxed in. I'm a mere mortal. You're the great one. I'm only here for a few moments. Whatever this thing is called life, it comes quickly, passes even swiftly, and it's over and done. God, the least you can do is let me alone." Job felt in his conscience a moving of God to seek this answer that eludes him. He's not accusing God of doing something wrong. He's asking God, how am I to understand this travesty that has taken place? I know it comes from you. I know you're in control. God, at least lift your hand. Let me die after a few days of peace. Now, in verse 7, he moves to another argument. There is hope for a tree, because if it's cut down, it will sprout again. Its shoots will not die. And he goes on to make the point. Verse 10, but in contrast to a tree, but a man dies and fades away. He breathes his last. Where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a wadi becomes parched and dry, so man lies down, never to rise again. They will not wake up until the heavens are no more. They will not stir from their sleep. If only you would hide me in Sheol and conceal me until your anger passes, that you would appoint a time for me and then remember me. Now, Job's lament is, as far as he can see, vegetation reproduces. Cut down a tree, it sprouts, comes back. Plant a dandelion, and it'll come back. And back, and back, and back, and back. He can see that. But how about a man? Well, Job observes, men born, lives, dies, gone. Gone. Cut off. And he understands that man goes to a place called Sheol. He has figured that much out. How, I do not know. But he's figured that much out. And he says, if only you would hide me in Sheol and conceal me until your anger passes, that you would appoint a time for me. God, if I could die and know that you have set a date when you are going to call me, when you are going to interact with me, and in that time, perhaps give me the answer to my riddle. Amazing. Amazing. Job's an incredible guy. Then in verse 14, that leads him to this question, when a man dies, will he come back to life? Now, if that's so, if a man has life after death, I would wait all the days of my struggle until my relief comes. You would call, I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands, for then you would count my steps and would not take note of my sin. My rebellion would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. Job is saying, God, if I knew that the grave isn't the end, if I knew that when I pass to Sheol, that's not the end, that there is real life, that you've a day on your calendar when you have said, I'm going to speak to Job. God, I could die with that kind of hope. Because that would be real hope. That would be substantive hope. Don't you just wish you could go back and say, hey, Job, Jesus is coming. It may be 3,000 years in the future, but God's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to die, and he's going to be buried, and he's going to come back from the grave. And in his resurrection, all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. So Job, there is a day. There is a getting up morning. And Job, it's not just for you. It's for every mortal. Sheol will be emptied. And what's more, Job, your body is coming back. Not in its putrefied form it is right now, not weak and lowly as it is now, not subject to corruptibility, but it's coming back in incorruptibility. And you know what? That hasn't happened yet for Job. And when it happens, I'm going to be there. I can hardly wait. So, hey, Job, can we talk? There's some things here that you wrote in your book, and now we know the answers. But you see, Job has reasoned that he may not get to present his case to God in this life. And as far as he can see, this life's going to end in death, and death means you go to Sheol, and he has no promise from God that, Job, I'll see you on the other side. We'll talk about that. No, none of that. Job, Job is saying, God, if, and I love the way he describes such an encounter. Look at it. Verse 14. When a man dies, will he come back to life? If so, I would wait all the days of my struggle. That is, I just put up with this until my day comes. And then God, day comes means after death. God, you would call, I would answer you, and you would, look at this, you would long for the work of your hands. God, you made me, you created me, you fashioned me. If there's any dignity, if there's any purpose, if there's any integrity in being human, it's because I am created by you. I'm your handiwork. You made me. Surely there must be some value in that. And when you do call me, you would be so longing for the work of your hands, then you would count my steps, blip, 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 blip. You would not take note of my sin. My rebellion would be sealed up in a bag. You would cover over all my iniquity. Oh, precious Job. You know what Job did? Job understood the story of the prodigal son before it was ever told. Now, Job puts it all the way over there after death. Job puts it all the way out there in the future. When God will call his name, Job hopes, Job is wishing, God, if I just knew that out there after death, there's going to be a time when you're going to call my name, and when you call my name, you're going to be so excited because I'm your handiwork, because you made me, because I had purpose, I had value, and you're going to quick trace my steps, and in that day, God, you're going to see me with all my iniquities put away. They're going to be in a bag. What? Man, Job has enormous faith. It's faith in supposition. He is supposing. He is longing to know that that will happen. And he knows enough about God that he knows that if there is that call after death, then God's going to kill the fatted calf. God's going to cover him with a robe, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and say, welcome home, son. Welcome home, my created one. I confess to you, I've fallen in love with Job. He is an incredible person. It's no wonder that God said when he was about to judge the nation of Israel for their terrible, terrible, terrible sins way back, way, way back in the days of Jeremiah. It's no wonder. It's no wonder God said, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were to rise up and stand before me in their righteousness is what God gave them, I'd still have to judge the land of Israel. What a phenomenal, phenomenal testimony that is from the lips of God about this man, Job. And if we read Job and we forget that, we're missing something. Granted, we have information Job doesn't have. Oh, I'm going to reach back through the pages, through the ink, and grab Job by the shoulder and say, hang in there, hang in there. And you know what? God in heaven is leaning forward on the throne, watching Job and saying, hang in there, hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. Years ago when I was traveling in evangelism, someone gave me this illustration. It fits tonight. Jesus died, rose from the grave, went back to heaven. Gabriel meets him at his entrance and said, Jesus, I hear you died. That's right. I hear. Yeah. Yeah. I watched it all. Now, what are we going to do about this wonderful good news of the gospel, this incredible thing you've done whereby whosoever will can be saved, whereby fallen, corrupt man can be redeemed, restored? How are we going to get this wonderful, wonderful news out to all the world? Can I take 10,000 angels and go? And you're going, oh, no, hold it. Well, can I go? No. Well, how are you going to get this word out? And the story says Jesus looked at Gabriel and said, well, Gabriel, while I was down there, I chose 12 men. And before I left the earth, I commissioned them with the responsibility to go tell everybody the good news. You what? Yeah. Well, but Jesus, one of the 12's already defected, and one of them miserably failed you, and they all forsook you and fled. Don't you have an alternate plan? And Jesus said, no, I'm counting on them. And to help them, the Holy Spirit will soon go down and take up his residence in their hearts. God was counting on Job. But there's no evidence that that unique indwelling of the Holy Spirit was his experience yet. Oh, how blessed are we to live 2,000 years on this side of Calvary, 2,000 years on this side of the Ascension, 2,000 years on this side of the Resurrection, 2,000 years on this side of the powerful, powerful coming of the Holy Spirit into the world, to have a completed Bible. How blessed are we? But does it make a difference? Have you read your Bible today? This week? This month? Have you taken time today to say to the Spirit of God, take control? Show me where I need to confess. Show me where I need to apologize. Show me where I'm weak. Make me sensitive to your prompting so that I will be able to walk under the control of the Spirit. Have you taken time to do that with the Spirit of God today? This week? When's the last time you took advantage of that incredible gift of the Word and the Spirit? Someone quipped, the only person who is worse off than someone who cannot read is someone who knows how to read but doesn't read. Heavenly Father, thank you for the faith of this man, Job. Thank you for his dogged persistence that he knew you. He had walked with you. He doesn't apparently know yet about Satan. And he's not sure what to think of all of the things that swept over his life. And he's come to the conclusion that these three counselors are not from you. But then he would perhaps have no way of knowing that they too seem to be sent by the deceiver. That the words are not so much to encourage Job as to destroy him. They're not willing to listen to what Job's heart is screaming out, but they are quick to be redundant with old wise fables and philosophy and history and logic and things that perhaps in other situations would be proper. Perhaps even helpful, but not here. Lord, we understand why Job cried out to do what we are now doing right now at this moment, that there would be someone who would, in your presence at your right hand, mediate for him, and someone who would, representing you, explain to Job in language of the heart and mind how all this was working out, what its purpose and design was, and how much love you are pouring out upon him through this experience. Thank you for the privilege of thinking his thoughts and reading his testimony. Now, Father, thank you for our privilege to bathe in redemption's deepest water. to know as promises the things that Job hoped might happen. Loosen our tongues. Help us to shake off fear of reproach or ridicule or rejection, and liberate us to be better witnesses for you, I pray. Set our hearts on fire. Help us to consider the balance of our commitments and the way we spend our time and energy, and help us to prioritize the things that really matter and to give time to that. Thank you, Father, for each person who tonight took time to set aside other things and to come. And thank you that our hope rests not in our wonderful government or the promises of man, but our hope rests in nothing less than Jesus' blood, his righteousness. Encourage us for the week ahead. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.